Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to read verse 23. It's not necessarily the verse that I'm going to be expounding, but it will lead us to that passage just momentarily. So if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 23, the title of the message is, When the Heavens Are Brass, and the Lord Will Not Hear Our Prayers. So Deuteronomy 28 and verse 23, God says, And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Deuteronomy 28, along with Leviticus 26, gives us the blessings and the curses. The passage that we just read in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 23 deals with a specific curse upon a disobedient people. And by the way, both the blessings and the curses come from God. These are divine sanctions. So God's blessings always follow obedience, and God's curses always follow disobedience. In this particular curse, the Lord is withholding rain. Water does not penetrate brass, and water does not penetrate iron. Thus, the heavens will not give their rain, because the rain cannot penetrate brass, and the ground, or the earth that is under thee, he said, shall be iron, so the earth would not ever be able to absorb anything, because it would be hard and packed. And if you look down in verse 24, you'll see how the Lord goes further, and he says, The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. So we're talking then about a drought, a physical drought. If you would turn back to the book of Leviticus chapter 26, again, this is another passage that deals with the blessings and curses. You'll see basically the same thing, but worded a little differently. Leviticus 26, beginning there with verse 18, he says this, And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, that is, if you won't listen, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So nothing is going to grow. Now, if you would turn right over to the book of Haggai, which is the third book from the end of the Old Testament, it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and look in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, and notice if you would please verses 10 and 11, because he amplifies this curse and gives a very practical illustration of it. Haggai 1 and verse 10, he says, Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountain, and the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So when this curse comes, it's not just simply drought physical. It is a drought applied in the sense that absolutely nothing produces and nothing works as it should. Now, while you look specifically at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and we understand that this is a real, literal curse of a drought, may I point out that it also has a spiritual application. Because just like the rain would not penetrate brass, sometimes our prayers, it seemingly does not even get past the roof of the building that we're in. Our prayers can't get out. Our prayers would not, quote unquote, penetrate the brass. So, just like there is a spiritual application to a physical famine, there's also a spiritual application to a physical drought. For instance, in Amos 8 and verse 11, which you're probably familiar with, God is actually speaking of a spiritual famine when he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God." So just like a real physical famine can be an illustration of a spiritual famine, so likewise a real spiritual drought or physical drought can be an illustration of a spiritual drought as well. So oftentimes when prayer is involved and seemingly we cannot reach the Lord, it seems as if the heavens are brass. We cannot get through to Him, and seemingly He does not desire to get through to us. And as far as the earth under our feet becoming iron, during those particular times, nothing goes right. We cannot produce, we cannot function, we cannot find a resolution to our conflicts. And truthfully, the harder we try, the more we fail. I don't suppose any of you have ever experienced a time like that in your life, but I can assure you many people have. Now, the truth is this. We know that God hears prayer. We know that God answers prayer. And we really and truly know that God is more interested in us than we are interested in Him. I think it would be beneficial if you just simply read through the book of Psalms and noted how many times that David said, "Hear my voice," or "Thou shalt hear my voice," or "Hear me when I cry," or "My prayer shall come before thee." So he's not only asking God for certain petitions, he's asking God specifically to hear his prayer as well. Now, we are told in the Bible that the prayer of the upright is his delight. For instance, in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So anything that a wicked man sacrifices to God is an abomination. But it's the prayer of the upright is his delight. We're specifically told in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, that the prayer of the righteous is heard. For instance, he said, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." So again, God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And moreover, God is designated in the Bible as the one who hears prayer. For instance, in Psalm 65 in verse 2, he says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." So God is designated then as the prayer-hearing God. So the question is this. Now, if God hears prayer, if he desires to hear our prayer, if he delights in hearing our prayers, why is it at times that it seems that the heavens are brass and we cannot reach our Father, and our prayers are bouncing back, and we are dull and dead? I'm sure that there are probably many answers to that, but I'm going to give you one of the main answers. And one of the main answers is because of sin in our lives. And it's not just sin, but it would be known sin, and it would be actually open rebellion. Our sin stems, number one, from a lack of faith in God. Moreover, you would also have to include pride, arrogance, haughtiness, and also a desire to have our will and our way above and beyond God's will and God's way. Now, let me make this statement, and I will prove it before I close this message. When you reach the stage that you will not hear God, at that point, God will not hear you. It's called the lex talionis, the law of retribution, where God makes the punishment fit the crime. Now, Moses gives us an apt illustration of this principle. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And you might as well hold the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers, because we're going to be looking at a lot of passages in Deuteronomy and in the book of Numbers as well. So if you look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 39, and let me show you the truth that I'm going to enunciate today. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. God says, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, note carefully, but you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord." Watch now. "But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you abode there." Now, in this passage, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is actually rehearsing that which happened in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. At the same time, he is revealing something additional that is not revealed in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. He's revealing the fact in verse 45 that they wept and cried before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to them, nor would he give ear unto them. Now let me make a statement, and it may surprise you, but here it is. There comes a time when God is not going to hear our prayers. In fact, I preached a message many years back, which I entitled, "When Prayer is Useless." In fact, if you will hold Deuteronomy chapter 1, but turn in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's begin reading there with verse 15. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin reading there with verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. God says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now look what God says. "For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So God refused to hear his prayer, and Isaac could not bless him when he had already blessed Jacob. So there comes a time when God is not going to hear prayer. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. I want to review this before I get back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So if you look in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, let me just tell you the background of these two passages. Moses has sent the 12 spies out to spy the land for 40 days. And they brought back, you know, the fruit, the grapes even on a pole from the valley of Eshcol. And you remember 10 of the 12 spies brought up an evil report against the land, and I might also add against the Lord. And only Joshua and Caleb brought forth a true report. And so, when the 10 spies brought their evil report, then they discouraged the heart of the people. So in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb and Joshua were the two that were on top of it. So if you look in Numbers chapter 14, beginning there with verse 6. Numbers 14, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So note, if you would please, they have spied out the land. Joshua and Caleb have brought forth the good report. The other 10 spies brought forth the evil report. And now the congregation is upset because of the giants and because of this ill report that has been given. And Joshua and Caleb saying, no, let's go fight. Let's go possess this land. God has given it to us. God has commanded us to go. Let's go. So now you have, stop and think about this. You have a sin that is refusing to obey God, a sin in refusing to fight, a sin in refusing to possess that which God has given them, and then you have the sin in provoking God Himself. Their rebellion was so evil, so wicked, so vile, listen to this, God was willing to totally disinherit these people and destroy them and make of Moses a greater and a mightier nation. And the only thing that stopped God from destroying them was the intercession of Moses. So if you look in Numbers 14, beginning there with verse 11, watch carefully. Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, in a pillar of a fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which He sware unto them, therefore He hath slain them into the wilderness, in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to thy greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So God was willing at this point to destroy all of these people and make of Moses a greater and a mightier nation. And Moses interceded for them. Moses said, Lord, if you do this, then all these people are going to say, you were not able to bring them into the land. And you were impotent to do it, and so you just killed them in the wilderness. And God said, all right, I've listened to you. Now, in all of this so far, I hope you have been able to ascertain what we would call self-will, unbelief, disobedience, rebellion, and a refusal to submit to the will and the Word of God. Moreover, included in this is a complete despisement of God and His gift. You're going to see where God talks about how they despised the land. And incidentally, You cannot despise the gift without despising the giver of the gift. Okay? So, look, if you would, Numbers 14, verse 35. Numbers 14, verse 35. The Bible said, "And I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up an evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." So God then slew those 10 men who brought up the evil report. Now, we oftentimes speak of adding sin to sin. And what we actually mean by that statement is that one sin begets another sin. So let me put it another way. If there is no real, genuine repentance, then sin will continue to multiply. It's just that simple. Because sin does indeed beget sin. Now, the congregation refused to go into the land when God commanded them to go into the land. They refused to fight when God commanded them to fight. You remember what they said when the 10 brought back the evil report. Here's what they said. "Would to God we had died in this wilderness." I don't know if you remember this, but many years ago, I preached a message which I entitled, "Be careful for that which you pray. God may give you that which you want." They said, "Would to God that we had died in this wilderness," and here's what God is going to say, "I'm going to let you have it. I'll give you exactly that which you want." So look in Numbers 14, beginning there in verse 26. Numbers 14, verse 26. Watch it. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that are numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." Now, all that brings us right back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So I want you to go back, and I want you to look again, beginning at verse 40. I'm going to point several things out on these verses, but I want you to look at verse 40 again. Now God says, "But as for you," after He said you're going to die in this wilderness, "turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight. For I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill.
And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. Now look at verse 45, because this is not recorded in Numbers 13 and 14, but here it is. And you returned, that is after you were defeated, whoever was left, and you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Wow. Now, let's stop and think about this. Think about these sins. God commanded them to go in and possess the land. They sinned and rebelled and refused. God commanded them to fight. They refused to fight. They refused to possess it. They refused to turn into the wilderness. And then when they said, we're going to go up, God says, don't go. They disobeyed then. They said, we're going to fight. God says, don't fight. In other words, here's what is happening. Even though God has told them originally to go and fight, now because of their sin and rebellion, God says, don't go and don't fight. But they said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And so what they're going to do now is what you and I would call going it on their own. Self-will, pride, rebellion, and disobedience was written all over their actions. Now, I want you to look carefully at verse 41. Deuteronomy 1, verse 41. Watch it. I want you to see this. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. Here is a clear admission of their sin, a clear admission of their rebellion. We have sinned against the Lord. Now, let me point something out. Mouthing a confession and mouthing a repentance is not necessarily the same as biblical confession and biblical repentance. They were willing to acknowledge they had sinned. They were willing to acknowledge that they were sinners. But they were not willing to turn from their sin and submit to God and obey Him. You see, here's what we've done today. Christendom suffers from this attitude greatly. We have misinterpreted 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you have not been able to memorize that passage, you probably should. But I want you to turn there. Let me show you something about this passage. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if you would. 1 and 2 Peter, and then you have 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 9. Look at it. Here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, our problem is we do not understand what it means to confess. We have just interpreted that to mean to acknowledge. So, if I were to go up to Steve and he's distracted talking to David, both of them are grabbing M&Ms, and while he's distracted grabbing M&Ms trying to beat David to them, I reach in his pocket and steal a $100 bill. Lorraine says it's not there. she already knows. But I reach in his pocket and I steal a $100 bill. And so I have that $100 bill and I slip out and I go in the bathroom and I say, Lord, I just stole $100 from Steve. Thank you for letting me get it without getting caught. Now, did I acknowledge that I stole it? I most certainly did. But then, if I was successful at that, now I come back and try to get another $100 bill out of David's pocket without getting caught. And then if I were successful, I'd go say, well, Lord, I got another one from David, you know. Now, All I'm saying is I may be acknowledging the fact that I'm a thief. I'm acknowledging the fact that I stole the money. But am I really genuinely confessing my sin? And the answer is no. The word for confess is the little Greek word homologeo. Everybody knows what homo is. It means one or the same. Lego is I say. Actually, the word confess means I say the same thing that God says. Or I agree with God. Or I take the same attitude that God takes. Now, suppose I stole that $100 bill from Steve. And I went into the bathroom and I'm looking at that $100 bill and my conscience is smitten by the grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say, oh Lord, I stole this money. Your word says thou shalt not steal. Your word says the wages of sin is death. Your word says sin is an abomination to you. And I begin to see my sin as God sees it, as wicked, vile, and abominable. And what do? If I agree with God, I repent and I come back and I give the money back to Steve and ask, what else can I do to make restitution? And then I ask him to forgive me. You follow that? Now that's confession. But if I just keep acknowledging the fact that I've stolen something and I keep stealing, I've not really confessed because I have not agreed with God. I've not taken the same attitude that God takes. So when we agree with God and take the same attitude that God takes, then obviously we're going to be turning from that sin because we're going to see that sin as God sees it, as hateful and vile. So a failure then to repent and a failure to turn from that which is contrary to God, no matter how much you say that you're a sinner and no matter how much you say that you sin, it is not biblical confession. And I've run into a lot of people who are more than willing to admit that they're sinners, and some of them very proudly admit that they're sinners. And they'll even admit that they've sinned, but they're not willing to turn from that sin and submit to God. So simply admitting that we're sinners is not the same as really confessing our sin. Now, watch if you would back in verse 41. Look at it. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We understand that. And then they said, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. Whoa, wait a minute. Yes, God did originally tell them to go up and fight and possess the land. But now He has put a curse upon them. Now He has said, I'm giving you what you want. Look at the last command in verse 40. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now, God says, you're not to fight. You're to go in the wilderness. Here's the principle. Listen carefully. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You follow that? Delayed obedience is disobedience. We understand this. I mean, if you have a child and you command your child, you tell your child, I want you to do this, and I want to have it done by such and such time. And then you come back later and it's not done. And you ask your child, why have you not done it? Well, I was just busy about other things and I didn't find time to do it. Would you consider that an excuse? No, because you told him to do something. He should drop whatever he's doing and go ahead and do it because you are the authority figure. You are the father. You give the orders, not the child. And here it is. God has given the orders. He is the authority figure. He is the authority, period, not just a figure. But now they're saying, well, we will go up and fight. I want you to watch this.
They were disobeying God's second command in order to obey His first command. And then when they said, we will go up and we will fight, God gave another command. Go not up. Do not fight, for I am not with you. And here's what they're saying. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to obey that first command, regardless of the other commands that God has given us. Delayed obedience is disobedience, that is for sure. But now they are flying in the face of God to do exactly that which they want. And you may weep and cry and wail and pray before the Lord when you take this attitude, but God's not going to hear you. And God's not going to answer your prayer. Because that's what He said. And if you look at it, again in Deuteronomy 1 in verse 45, He said, and you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Why would God not listen to them? And the answer is, because they would not listen to God. They were full of self-will. They were full of sin. They were full of wickedness. They were full of their rebellion. And God said, I'm just not going to listen to them. That's all there is to it. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. And then we're going to Isaiah 59. Let me show you this. Look in Isaiah 55 at verses 6 and 7. Another interesting passage, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Look what he says. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. The implication is there is a time when God cannot be found. So he says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Watch it now. Call you upon Him while He is near. The implication is there's a time when He's not near. So he says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So pardon then is based upon the wicked forsaking his ways, and forsaking his wicked thoughts, and returning and submitting to the Lord. Okay? If we want pardon, that is the prerequisites. Now, look if you would in Isaiah 59. Look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Now, I want you to note how clearly this is enunciated. He says the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God is just as omnipotent as He ever was. Neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. God has not gone deaf. God is still omniscient. Well, what is the problem? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. It's not that He cannot hear. He will not hear. And I want you to note, when you're in such a situation, when you're filled with your iniquities and your sins and your rebellion, heaven is brass to you. You cannot reach God because of your sins and your iniquities. He will not hear. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 66. And look at verse 18. Probably you can quote this verse, but I want you to see it because there's one word that I really want to emphasize. Look what David says in Psalm 66 and verse 18. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Of course, you know that iniquity is sinful. It's that which is contrary to God. It's a transgression of His law. So he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, the Hebrew word for regard is the word ra'ah, which means to look at, to regard, to esteem, to apprise, to have respect to give attention to gaze at, to look at. So what is he saying? If I regard, if I gaze at sin and iniquity, if I regard it, if I esteem it, if I place it up on a pedestal somewhere, if I just do that, God will not hear me. Now let me ask you a question. If the mere regarding of esteeming something that's contrary to God and His law places us in a position where God will not hear us, how much worse is it if we engage in it? You follow me? So if we regard it, that's sufficient for God not to hear us. If we engage in it, that's more than sufficient for God not to hear us, when we engage in that which He expressly forbids. So David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We can't hold it there. We can't prize it. We can't value it. We can't gaze at it longingly and lustfully and covetously. No, we cannot do that, because that's regarding iniquity. Now, I want you to turn over to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. And look, if you would please, at verse 9. I'm just trying to point out the fact that the heavens are brass to some people, and our prayers cannot reach the ears of God. But it's not because God is deaf. It's because of our sins. So look in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. God says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. The word abomination literally means a stench in God's nostrils. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that is, he refuses to listen, he rejects it, he declines from it, he turns from it. Now, go back and think about our illustration that Moses gave us. What did those people do? God said, go up and fight. No, we're not going to do that. Well, God says, turn into the wilderness. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to do what you told us to do to begin with. God says, do not go up that hill, but we're going up that hill. Do not fight, but we're going to fight. So here they're turning their ear away from that which God has demanded. And after they're defeated, they come back and they cry and they weep and they wail, but God will not hear them. There comes a time when God is not going to hear our prayer. If you want heaven to be brass for you, just merely regard iniquity and engage in it, and you will find out God is not deaf. It's not that He cannot hear. He will not hear your prayer. Now let me make two applications. The first one is very simple. I've already pointed it out. But we may weep and cry and howl and scream and pray, but if we do not turn from our sins, God is not going to hear us. When we hold His word in contempt, and when we refuse to hear Him and obey Him, it is a rebellious attitude that is clearly demonstrated by these Israelites in Numbers 13 and 14 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Someone says, I know what I'll do. I'll sacrifice something to God and He'll hear me. Really? Seems to me like God said it, I think it's Psalm 55, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. The world is mine and everything that's in it. What could you ever give to God that He has not first given to you? I want you to turn to the book of Hosea, right after the book of Daniel, Daniel Hosea. But look in Hosea chapter 5, and look, if you would please, at 5 and 6.
In fact, we can read verse 4 because God is talking about the sin of Israel and Judah. But I want you to know what he says. Hosea 5 and verse 4, God says, "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, sacrificing, but they shall not find him, for he hath withdrawn himself from them." Wow. Oh yeah, they're going to take sacrifices, but they're not going to find God because of their iniquities, because of their sin. He hath withdrawn himself from them. You know, everywhere we go in this country, we see signs posted in yards that say something like, it's pray 2 Chronicles 7:14, or we need 2 Chronicles 7:14, or pray for this country. May I remind you what 2 Chronicles 7:14 actually says? Listen carefully. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." It's not just praying and crying and weeping and humbling. It's turning from our wicked ways. How in the world can we expect God to hear us when we're regarding iniquity and engaging in that which is displeasing to Him and contrary to His law? If we want heavens to be brass, just continue in sin and God will not hear us. Which brings me to the second one I've already mentioned. What you see in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 45 is the lex talionis of Scripture. Lex talionis is just simply the law of retribution. It is where God makes the punishment fit the crime. What happened in Numbers 13 and 14? What happened in Deuteronomy chapter 1? They would not hear God. And God says, "Therefore, I will not hear you." When we turn a deaf ear to God and His law and His word, in biblical justice, God may turn a deaf ear to our prayers, and heaven would be brass because our prayers seemingly would bounce back from the ceiling of the room that we're in. If we do not want heavens to be brass to us, we must repent of our sins and turn from our sins. Do not regard iniquity in our hearts. Do not let it dwell there. Do not maintain thoughts that you know that are contrary to God. Repent of them. Spit them out. Just like Job, he was a righteous man and one that eschewed evil. And the word eschewed means to spit out. He couldn't stomach it. So we have to spit out that which is evil and say, "No, I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to do that. I will submit and obey to God." And you find out that the heavens will not be brass and the land under you will not be iron, and you will be blessed of God. The curse is upon disobedience. The blessings always follow obedience. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. And Father, we ask You to help us, enable us not to regard iniquity in our hearts. For without Thee, Father, we can do absolutely nothing. Help us, Lord, to love Thee, to turn from that which is contrary to Thee, and to honor Thee in all that we say and do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.